This morning will be a bit of an unusual sermon for you. I think it's a topic that is quite not often addressed, and it's unusual. It'll be a sermon about sermons. It's preaching that is about preaching, and it's really focused on you and on your heart and the way that you receive a sermon. So it's my prayer that you'll be blessed as you listen to these principles this morning, and it'll help you going forward in the next few months and weeks that lie ahead in this year to listen to God's word well. Let's kick off with this thought. Whenever you ask yourself, what is God's will for me? Well, scripture has a very clear instruction for us, doesn't it? In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, it says, this is God's will, your sanctification. That's obvious, that's clear, that's something that we should all know very, very well. It's God's will that you are sanctified, that you grow in your sanctification. Okay, so with that in mind, listen to this quotation now and tell me in your heart if you disagree or if you agree with this. It's from Paul Shirley, and he says this: biblical preaching is the primary means of grace for sanctification. It's quite a statement, isn't it? Biblical preaching is the primary means of grace for sanctification. What Paul Shirley is saying here is that sanctification, which is God's will for you, and preaching go hand in hand. They are very tightly linked to each other. He also goes on to say that, you know, if he considers all of the mature believers that he knows, all of them have been powerfully shaped by biblical preaching. Paul Shirley goes on to say this: no personal discipline, new strategy, or life-changing experience can rival the power of preaching for sanctification. And it's not even close. That's a strong statement. Even as we begin the new year, thinking new habits, new patterns, new disciplines perhaps that will help me grow spiritually this year, Paul Shirley says, the way that you listen to preaching, listening to good, solid biblical preaching, that's one of the main avenues. It's not the only way that you grow, but it is one of the main ways that you will grow spiritually in the year ahead. So with that in mind, with the thought that it's God's will for you to be sanctified, and that preaching is one of the main ways that you are sanctified and that you grow in your sanctification, this morning we'll see four ways that you can get the most out of every sermon. That's our title for this morning. Four ways that you can get the most out of every sermon. If you look ahead in the year, we're in March now. We've got, I think, 42 Sundays left in the year. Okay, so 42 Sunday sermons. If you come in the evening, you can double that up. If you go to a midweek Bible study or a ladies' event or something similar, you can see how that doubles, triples, maybe quadruples to the number of messages you will hear the next year. That's a lot. And it's wonderful for us to just pause for a moment this morning and think, how can I maximize that? How can I make the most out of every sermon I listen to? And it's really my prayer for you and even for myself as well, that we wouldn't go through the year listening to good preaching, week by week, Sunday by Sunday, and have it all just drift past us with no change going on inside your heart. Four ways that you can get the most out of every sermon. Before we jump into our series of texts, let's just pray, ask God for his help. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this important topic. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to listen well, help us to receive your word, to be shaped, to be molded, to be encouraged. And most of all, Father, don't leave us unchanged from the way that we walked in here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us an eagerness, a great desire to grow, to be sanctified, to listen well, and to be changed by each sermon this year. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, four ways you can get the most out of every sermon. The first one is this: prepare with eagerness. Please turn in your Bible to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Each one of the 4 points has a slightly different scripture, so we'll be jumping into just short portions of scripture this morning. Psalm 119 from verse 17 and 18. Prepare with eagerness. The way that you listen to a sermon begins way before you actually walk in here on a Sunday morning. The preparation begins during the week, and it begins especially inside your heart. Look at Psalm 119, verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. If you know Psalm 119, it's one long anthem of praise to God's word, his truth, his revelation. And listen to here David's now definition of bountiful. What does it mean for God to be bountiful, to bless us? And he says this, 17, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. That's blessing in David's eyes, that he might live and keep God's word. That's a way that God will deal bountifully with us. Look at the posture of verse 18. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Isn't that a beautiful leaning of the heart? It's a way of standing as you face God's word and you say to yourself, Lord, I see your word. Give me eyes that are open. Give me a heart that's receptive, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. This is a disposition of the heart. It's a prayer that reveals an attitude of the heart. The psalmist says this, Lord, please teach me. There's a lowliness, a humility as the psalmist approaches God's word. Lord, please, I need this. Would you teach me? Would you grow me? Help me to behold wondrous things. Drop your eyes down to verse 23. The psalmist goes on and he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What humility! Contrast that to the person who comes to church with an attitude that says something like, what's in this for me? What will I get this morning? What will I receive? What encouragement will people bring to me? What a contrast to what the psalmist is saying here. And he's essentially saying, Lord, examine me. Test my thoughts. Know my heart. Lead me in the way everlasting. What humility and grace and lowliness. Think for a moment about the parable of the sower. I'm sure each one of us knows that parable very well. The good soil, the shallow soil, the soil with the weeds, various kinds of soil. How would you describe the good soil? What characteristics or attributes would you give to the good soil? The soil where the plants grow and it produces fruit. Well, it's soft, isn't it? It's tilled, it's furrowed, it's ready for the seed to be implanted. I was thinking about that recently on our trip to the Seven Rivers Farm close to our church, and they were busy in the field there with a tractor preparing this big open field for a whole series of coffee plants that would go. You've got to prepare that field. The tractor was going up and down, making it nice and soft, digging inside that hard soil, preparing it so that it would be ready to receive those seeds. That's the good soil. That should be our hearts on a Sunday morning. Ready, Lord, saying, Lord, please, fill me. I need your word. Shape me. Change me. A softness of the heart. Isaiah 66, verse 2. This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So there's a lowliness, there's a humility of the heart that begins during the week. It begins many days, perhaps even weeks before you even attend church. Let's ask ourselves, what does this look like practically during the week? How can you get those furrows in your heart? How can you prepare the soil of your heart well during the week? Well, it starts with some ABCs. It starts with some simple things. Firstly, consistent time in the Word and prayer. Just seeking the Lord. It sounds so simple. Spending time regularly in prayer. Spending time in the Word. Cultivating that appetite for God's truth will help you so much on a Sunday morning. Secondly, waging war on your sin during the week. Waging war on your sin. Not flirting with sin during the week and then sort of coming clean on a Sunday and then going back into your week again. It's actually doing battle with sin during the week. If you battle with sin during the week and you try and wrestle with it and try and fight off your sin, and if you're consistent in time in the Word and in prayer, you'll be amazed at how different Sunday morning feels. You'll be amazed. If you've spent your week trying to be holy, trying to please God and to put off the old man and to put on the new man and to renew your mind in Christ, coming to church on a Sunday morning will feel like an oasis. You'll feel the sense of, oh man, so good to be with other believers. So good to be praying together. So good to be spending time in God's Word. But if you've just spent the week drifting around, flirting with sin, not opening your Bible, not even perhaps thinking about the things of the Lord, Sunday morning is going to feel very strange. You're going to feel out of place. You're going to wonder why all these people are so excited about God and His truth. Prepare your hearts well. Also, some specific hindrances to preparing your heart well, just to name a few. What are some specific things that will hinder you from preparing well for the Sunday morning? Well, firstly, a cloudy conscience, as we've just mentioned. A cloudy conscience. Listen to the direct enemy of receiving the truth in James 1:21. James says this, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." James puts those two side by side and he says, put away the filthiness and the rampant wickedness so that you are able to receive the word, the implanted word that is able to save your soul. So put away a cloudy conscience and be like Paul, who strives to maintain that clean conscience. Secondly, another hindrance to preparing your heart, worldliness. Just simple worldliness. Perhaps it might be a late movie you watch on Saturday night that keeps you up so late so you're not fresh on a Sunday morning. Just makes life seem good without God. Perhaps it's your Sunday morning that in those few hours on Sunday morning you just spend time shopping online and scrolling social media. Not necessarily wrong, but it's just distracting you from that appetite of receiving God's word. This might be the same parallel in Hebrews 12, where the author says, lay aside the weights and the hindrances that will pull you away. There are certain weights and hindrances which we must lay aside. And a lot of those fall into the category of just worldliness. Thirdly, another simple one. Try avoid being late for church. Does that sound so simple? Try avoid being late for church. You'll be surprised at how such a small thing can make an impact on your Sunday morning and the way that you hear a sermon on a Sunday morning. I always remember hearing the story of my grandfather. I never saw it myself firsthand, but I heard about it. He would be ready to go to church on a Sunday morning, and my grandmother would be, you know, getting her things ready, doing the last bit of tidying in the house. And he would be in the car in the driveway, revving the engine, saying, let's go to church, we're late. You get the picture, right? I'm sure we've all been there at some point. Yelling at your partner, at your friend, at your husband or your wife, getting angry at kids because they've left something behind. Suddenly the rush overwhelms everything on a Sunday morning and you arrive having erupted with anger, being selfish and impatient, and you almost have to repent of those sins before you even begin hearing God's truth. Such a simple, mundane thing it can actually hinder the way that you hear the sermon on a Sunday morning. Prepare well, plan well, and again, be like the psalmist. He says in Psalm 25, verse 4, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." Prepare well during the week. And even as you walk in those doors, or perhaps even these doors on a Sunday morning, just have that prayer in your heart. Lord, teach me this morning. That disposition of the heart, I truly believe God will bless. And you will grow as you hear God's truth being preached to you that Sunday morning. That's the first way you can maximize, you can get the most out of every sermon, is preparing well during the week. The second way that you can get the most is by listening with humility. Turn to James 1, verse 19. Listen with humility. So we've spoken about your preparation during the week, what's wise to do during the week. Now let's start talking about this moment on a Sunday morning, perhaps even next week when you hear good preaching again from this pulpit. I know you guys hear a lot of good preaching from here. This is an attitude you need to embrace. Listen with humility. James 1, verse 19. "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." James tells us this is the heart attitude that is essential to your sanctification. Meekness or humility. James says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." What does meekness mean? It's strength under submission. I like that definition for meekness. Strength under submission. It's not weakness. It's not just passive listening. It's strength under submission. It's being like a Berean, not just being thrown around, but hearing God's word, evaluating it, and seeking to apply it. Paul Shirley says this, "Scripture consistently and resoundingly makes it clear that humility is a requirement for benefiting from God's grace." Scripture is a requirement, not an optional accessory, not something for the very advanced, mature Christians out there. Humility, meekness, is essential for your spiritual growth. It's essential. Think about this just on a Sunday morning. Figuratively speaking or spiritually speaking, you can sit there with you're kind of, you know, slouched in your chair, back away, perhaps even your hands folded, saying, "I hear what the preacher's saying and I'm going to distance myself from whatever he's saying. I don't really want to engage too closely. I don't want to submit myself to him." Contrast that posture or attitude of resistance with an attitude of open Bible, open notebook. "Lord, I'm willing. I'm listening. I want to hear. I want to grow. Please would you examine my heart and show me where I need to grow this morning." Such different ways that you can listen to the sermon. And we know God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So as you lower yourself, as you come in and listen week by week with humility, being ready to have God's word change you, God will bless you and God will grow you. Here are a few diagnostic questions to ask yourself if you're wondering, do I listen with a humble heart or not? Here are a few good questions to ask. Firstly, do you come to grow or to be affirmed in your existing beliefs or your worldviews? Very different, right? You can come to have your thinking and your worldview challenged, Or you can come to listen out for something that might affirm you in your existing beliefs and practices and worldviews. Second question, do you often find yourself saying, oh, I hope that so-and-so is listening to this? When you hear something good or convicting, you hope it, you hoped in your heart and you say, well, this is not really for me. I don't need to do anything with this. But I really hope that that person's listening. They need to hear this. They need to grow. Let me challenge you. With humility, every person should look at their own heart and saying, Lord, I need to grow. I'm the one that needs to receive this and to do the real hard work of changing. Third question, are you regularly convicted by sermons or regularly offended by sermons? Or perhaps even worse, regularly unaffected by sermons? You're either convicted, offended, or unaffected. And if you're in the last two categories, it's very likely that you have a heart that is proud, not ready, not willing to receive God's truth. Conviction is what we should be praying for Sunday by Sunday. Jesus says in Luke 8, verse 18, take care how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Jesus says, you will grow if you listen with humility, if you take care how you listen. So how can we, church, how can we cultivate this posture of humility? How can we cultivate it? How can we grow it? Firstly, regularly confess your sin. That's a wonderful discipline or a practice to get into to help you with humility. Even just yesterday or today even, perhaps even this morning, you can say, Lord, please cleanse me. Forgive me for the way that I spoke to my spouse yesterday. The way that I responded to that criticism this week. Just confessing your sin on a regular basis will help you with humility. It'll help you realize that you need God's grace every week. Secondly, remember, every time we gather on a Sunday morning and God's word is taught to you, they are not merely the preacher's words, they are God's words. And I speak as one with who is feeble and often stumbles and maybe even says things that aren't quite straight. But God's truth, whenever you hear God's word read to you and expounded to you, these are God's words, not just the inventions of men. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. As feeble as the preacher might be, focus on God's words and remind yourself, this is from the creator of the world. I need to listen. I need to bring myself in submission to these divine words. Four ways you can get the most out of every sermon. Firstly, prepare with eagerness. Secondly, listen with humility. Thirdly, respond in faith. We're still in James 1. Respond in faith. And now we're talking sort of during the sermon and perhaps even after the sermon. We need to focus on responding in faith. Look at James 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's a sober warning, isn't it? Sober reminder that if you are a hearer only and you hear the words on a Sunday morning and it comes into your ear canal and it hits your head and it kind of stops there and goes nowhere else. James says, be careful. You might be deceiving yourself if you are not a doer of the word, but just merely a listener, someone who hears the word and does nothing more. James says, you're deceiving yourself. Paul Shirley has a sober warning. He says this, By the way, I'm quoting a lot because this comes from a book of his devoted to this topic. It's really good. Paul Shirley says, "This is a serious matter because rejecting truth always has a hardening effect on our hearts. In fact, if you are sitting under faithful preaching but not benefiting from it, it might be because your heart has been hardened by unfaithful listening." I read those words and I just thought to myself, Lord, may this never be true of me, that my heart actually grows harder over the months and years because I'm not actually responding to God's truth. I'm just listening. And Paul Shirley says it does have a bit of a hardening effect. The more you listen and don't do, listen and don't do, listen and don't change, that kind of tends to harden over time. Let's pray, Lord, would this never be true of me, that I deceive myself by not being a doer of God's word. Hebrews 3 verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Each one of us needs constant exhortation and reminder and encouragement. Brother, sister, let's respond in faith. Let's not be a listener only. Let's not be self-deceived about our own sin. Let's in humility ask God to help us respond in faith. Whenever you listen to God's word, you can either be an observer or a responder. An observer, someone who just watches from a distance, or you can be a responder. Every time you listen or you hear God's truth, think about this picture for a second. If there's young people in your home, it's especially vivid for you. Perhaps you're enjoying a nice lunch outside in the garden with friends and you're spending time outside the house. And your four-year-old or your five-year-old comes to you and says, "Hey, Dad, I was just in the bathroom a moment ago and I saw the tap was just on full blast. Something's wrong with the washer there and someone had left the plug inside the sink." And you look at your five-year-old and you say, "Oh, so thankful you saw that. Well done for catching that. Did you turn it off, didn't you?" And they say, "Of course not. That's not my responsibility. I didn't turn off the tap." And the dad says, "How long ago was this?" And they say, "It was about, 2 hours ago." And you rush back into the house. The floor is flooded. Everything's a giant mess. Can you see the difference between observer and responder in that situation? That little child just said, "I'm seeing it. I know it's a problem. I don't need to do anything about it." Maybe it's someone else's responsibility. Maybe I'll do it sometime later. That's an observer. Friends, let's never be mere observers of God's word. Pray that the Lord will help you each time you listen to a sermon, each time you read God's word. Lord, I need to respond. I need to do something. In my heart needs to change. Two practical steps to help you respond in faith. How can we actually take these steps each week? Well, firstly, take home at least one truth from the sermon. As bad as the sermon might be, there's always at least one thing that you can take home and that you can respond to every week. So just commit to that in your heart. Prayerfully say, "Lord, I need to just take at least one thing home and apply it on Monday and tackle it on Tuesday and keep going on Wednesday." It could be, "Lord, I need to grow in my knowledge and the gratitude of your grace. My heart is hard." It could be, "Lord, I need to wrestle with this particular sin I know I've been struggling with." Perhaps it could be, "Lord, I recognize I'm battling with just sloth and apathy in my devotion, in my prayer times. Help me this week to change." Just take home at least one truth. It could be more, but commit each week. At least one truth you will take home. Secondly, and this is where it's such a blessing to be part of a church body, a good church body, ask each other the uncomfortable questions after church and even during the week. I love this because we're a society who does not like asking uncomfortable questions, do we? We like to just skirt around difficult things and perhaps even not say things that are hard because the person might ask us a hard question and we don't like hard questions. So as a result, our sort of cultural leaning is to not discuss the sermon or to not seek to apply it during the week. But commit yourself to asking each other the hard questions. You can ask a question like, how did that sermon convict you today? Tea time, perhaps this evening, perhaps over a mealtime this week. What challenged you in the Sunday morning sermon? Just give that slight bit of pressure. Or perhaps you can ask, what stirred your heart from the sermon today? What stirred your heart? And if the answer is, well, I can't remember what the sermon was about, or nothing that I can think of, then you've already begun to touch the issue, right? Ask these difficult questions. It's part of being in the body of Christ and exhorting one another to love and to good works and to sanctification. James 1:23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. I love that. There's a blessing. There's a picture of happiness, of spiritual growth. If you are a doer and not merely a listener of God's word, you will be blessed. Four ways you can get the most. Prepare with eagerness, listen with humility, respond in faith. Fourthly, keep showing up. Just keep showing up. I think your spiritual growth really does depend upon this. Being faithful in gathering together. Turn to Hebrews 10:24. Hebrews 10:24. This is a well-known but such an important point. I think especially when you go through tough times. Perhaps you go through a dry spiritual season. Or perhaps you're faced with significant trials and challenges in your own personal life. And you're tempted to pull away from church. To pull away from the company of other believers and to isolate yourself. You're thinking to yourself, well, it'll just be easier by myself at home. I can just stream something online or, you know, just read something at home. But Scripture says, keep gathering. Keep coming on a Sunday morning. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As the writer of Hebrews pens these words, I'm sure there must have been some believers who had begun to think like this. We don't need to keep gathering together. It's just me and Jesus. We're fine. We don't need anybody else. We don't need to be held accountable together. And Hebrews reminds us, don't neglect it. Don't forsake the gathering. Keep coming together. Keep encouraging each other. I think this thinking of it's just me and Jesus and we don't need to gather together, there are two dangers about the way that kind of person thinks. Firstly, this person selfishly assumes that the gathering is just for them. That's a mistake, isn't it? If you think in your mind, gathering with the saints on a Sunday morning is just about me and what I can receive, well, then it makes sense, right? I don't need to go. You know, one Sunday a month is okay. Why do I need to be regular and faithful in attending and gathering? It's just about me. I got what I need. I can stream something online. I can phone someone during the week. That's a mistake, right? Hebrews says, let's think. How can we stir each other up to love and to good deeds? How can you be an encouragement to another brother or sister on a Sunday morning? How can you find out how to pray for each other? How can you find out how to meet another practical need in the body? It comes by gathering, right? Secondly, this kind of thinking arrogantly assumes that you can grow on your own. There's an assumption there that says, I don't need to submit to leadership or elders. I don't need accountability in my life. I have absolutely no blind spots that need correcting or challenging. There's a level of arrogance there. Friends, as Hebrews reminded us, the day is drawing near. There is no time to waste on frivolous things, especially on a Sunday morning, when we have this once a week chance to gather and to encourage each other and to grow together. Think about this. How would your body cope with just one really big meal once every 3 weeks? It's ridiculous, right? Of course we know we'd never cope. Each one of us knows we need that daily sustenance to get through the day. We wouldn't dream of skipping food for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. We need that regular nourishment. And exactly the same way, if you want to grow spiritually, if you want to stay spiritually healthy, you need to make the gathering of the saints a top priority in your life. If you're thinking to yourself, I think that sounds a bit legalistic, I want to encourage you. All the more reason for you to keep attending, right? All the more reason to soften your heart and to reprogram the way that you think about the gathering of the saints. If you aren't regularly gathering and feasting on the word, you'll remain a spiritual infant, constantly needing that milk. Acts 2:24 gives us this beautiful picture of the church gathering, and it says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. What a glorious picture, the early church. They weren't just sort of taking a bit of scripture and spreading out and, you know, doing their own thing. They were devoting themselves to this fellowship, to breaking of bread with each other, to prayer, to the apostles' teaching. That was a healthy, vibrant, growing spiritual community. I think before we leave this topic, there is one further reason that would hinder you from gaining anything from a Sunday morning sermon. If you've heard the 4 points this morning, and you've kind of maybe vaguely, mentally agreed with them, but still perhaps you find there's just coldness in my heart and nothing happening spiritually, no spiritual growth at all, no appetite for God and His Word, just a cold indifference. It could be this truth, the dead bones hear nothing, right? Dead spiritual bones hear nothing. If you have not yet repented of your sin and asked God to give you a new heart, to replace that heart of stone, given you a heart of flesh, if you've not yet placed your faith in Christ, if you've not yet submitted your life to King Jesus, then the only thing you need to hear this morning are the words of Jesus in Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. 4 ways you can get the most out of every sermon. Prepare well during the week. Prepare. Make sure that your heart is ready by the time you walk in. Listen with humility. Respond in faith. Keep showing up. Well, it's March already. Time for New Year's resolutions has come and gone. How have yours gone this year so far, right? Maybe some have succeeded, some have not succeeded. Just imagine this for a second. Imagine that one of your New Year's resolutions was to begin eating well. And you decided, you know what, this year, we as a family are going to be super healthy. We're going to eat well. We're going to put away all that junk food. We're going to buy really good quality, good food for us to grow and to be healthy. So you set out the first week of January, You go down to that grocery store, and as you go down the aisle, you start packing in your shopping trolley full of all the good, healthy food items, which sometimes are more expensive than the bad stuff, right? Sometimes costs you more. Anyway, your trolley is nice and full of all your healthy food for the whole week for your family. And you go to the checkout counter, you bring out your rewards card, you swipe it away, you swipe out your bank card, and then you wheel your trolley to just behind the counter. You dust your hands off and you say, "Job well done." You leave the trolley there and out you go into your week, leaving the food behind. The next week you come and do exactly the same thing. Shopping carefully, buying all those expensive, careful things that would make you healthy as a family, check out, pay, and leave it at the counter. And eventually, week by week, the staff there begin to say, "Ah, there's that person again." Wasting their time every week on food that is entirely useless for them. What a useless exercise. Friends, I hope that you see the parallel here. May we never be people who gather week by week by week and do nothing, remain unchanged, in a sense, leave all the spiritual food and this health and vitality, just leave it behind, going out into our weeks as if nothing ever happened. May that never be you and I. Let me encourage you, don't leave your Bible at church. Take it home. Apply it. Let it affect your heart. Let it change the way that you live. Let it shape your whole life during the week. And you will grow. You'll be like that tree planted by streams of water that the Psalmist tells us about, that just grows and yields its fruit no matter the season. And you will grow in your sanctification just as God wills for you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us in this room to clothe ourselves with humility, to receive your word week by week in a way that would be profitable, not only for our souls, but for the spiritual strength and vitality of this church. I pray, Lord, that there would be no one who just comes here week by week, wasting their time essentially, not changing, not being convicted, not being changed. Father, we know that your word is like that double-edged sword. And we pray, Lord, that week by week from this pulpit, that your word would be proclaimed faithfully and that the listeners here would be shaped and changed and that they might grow week by week by your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.